warm welcome to our service today. It's great to see you all here, and I thank God that we are able to gather together on this His day to worship Him and to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy some time together and all those good things. So it's great to be here with you. I was over in Kyle again earlier. Roddy is home and he is getting better, but he still isn't quite fit enough to, thank you Colin, to be. So do please continue to pray for Roddy and Margaret and the rest of the family as he recovers. He's hoping to take the funeral there tomorrow, so do pray for him there. And I'll be taking a funeral in Kyle on Tuesday for Peggy Alexander. I don't know if any of you knew her, but I'll be doing that as well on Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock. So please do keep those two funerals and those two families in your prayers. Just a few notices that I would like to bring to your attention. So we do have our evening service in Glenelg this evening at 6, and then afterwards you're all invited to come to Colin and Barbara's for carols and probably some kind of mince pies or bacon or some yummy stuff. So please do come along to our evening service in Glenelg and then thereafter to Colin and Barbara's for some more carols and more good fellowship time together. And then this week we do have our Christmas Eve service here in the hall at 4:30 on Christmas Eve. Please do come along and please do bring a friend or a family member or somebody. It would be great to see this place full. Some folk from Kyle are hoping to join us as well, so it would be great to gather together to worship on Christmas Eve. Next week, we'll have our morning service as usual here in the hall. But then for the evening, we'll be heading through to Kyle and joining with them for their evening service at 5:30. So there won't be a service in Glenelg. Next week, we'll be having a joint service with our friends in Kyle next week at 5:30 at Kyle Free Church. So please do come along and support our friends in Kyle, especially if you don't normally go to our evening services. It'll be great to see you all out there next week. Wednesday Bible studies are taking a break over Christmas and New Year period, and we will inform you when those are starting up again. So please do keep your eyes open for that. And there is no Sunday school, but there will be creche available today if you need it. So please do make use of that. So I think that's more or less everything that I wanted to say to you all today. So let's come and worship God together. We'll begin with a call to worship from Zephaniah. So it's a book we don't normally hear a lot from in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. But I've just been told apparently there's a very nice German Christmas carol based off this verse. So Barbara's going to come and give us a solo. No, never mind. Maybe next year. So Zephaniah chapter 3 from verse 14. The words are on the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Sing, daughter of Zion. Sing aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Amen. So let's sing then together, friends. We're going to be singing Psalm 100 from the Scottish Psalter, the Old Hundredth. We all know it so well and we love it too. It's a wonderful psalm of thanksgiving. So Psalm 100, page 362 of our psalm books, and we'll just be singing through the whole psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. We'll stand and sing together.
feet.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy and the privilege we have this Christmas season. We thank you for the freedom to gather together today to worship you. We thank you for the fellowship we enjoy. We thank you for the families we love and cherish. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless all of us here today and encourage us and strengthen us and show us your love and show us Jesus Christ today. May he ring as loud as a bell through all the world this season, Lord. May Christ's love be made known to all. May his peace be shown to all nations. Thank you, Father, for the gospel of peace, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of love, and help us, O Lord, to follow your Son wherever he leads us, and to show his love to the world, to proclaim to all peoples the love of Christ, and to show all those who are struggling in the world that there is hope, that there is light in the darkness, that all is not lost, but in Christ there is a secure and a firm hope, as he is the anchor of our souls. We do pray for our sister congregation in Kyle. We pray, Lord, for their strength, for that you would uphold them, that you would grow and encourage them. We pray for Roddy. Lord, we ask that you continue to give him healing and strength today as he is recovering from his illness. Be with Margaret and the family and all the congregation there. May they know your peace this Christmas time. And we do indeed pray for all of our sister congregations in Scotland who are meeting today in the Free Church. We pray, Lord, that you would use us, that you would show us your glory, that you would show us your love, that you would strengthen and embolden us in the mission you've given us to make disciples of the people of Scotland and beyond. Lord, help us and strengthen us. Help us to be good, healthy gospel churches, as you've called us all to be, and to proclaim the good news of Christ's coming, of his death and his resurrection, until he comes again. We do pray for those who are tired this season, who are struggling, those who are in mourning, who have lost loved ones. We pray, Father, for their strength. We pray you would uphold them, that you would lead them and guide them by your hand to a place of peace, and you would encourage them today. Help us, O Lord, as we look to your word soon. May we be challenged by it. May we grow and learn from it. May we look to Christ and give you all the glory from it. And may we confess and repent of our sins. May we turn away from the wrongdoing in our lives and look to Christ, who is our Saviour, who is our Lord, who is our King, the one who bore our penalty upon himself, who suffered, was tortured, and died in our place so that we might be freed from condemnation, and we might be freed from death and have eternal life. Lord, help us to do these things and to pray for all of our friends, our neighbours and our families. And help us to pray for our governments, our leaders, our King. Lord, may they know your love and your peace this season. May they know the Christ who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may they rule us good and wisely and in a godly way. Help us, Lord, and forgive us and strengthen us and fill us with joy this Christmas time. And forgive us our sins, in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Good stuff. So we're going to be reading the Word of God, the Bible, together. Again, we've got two readings today. First, from the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Again, we've heard these verses a lot in recent weeks, but just one more time, and we'll be studying them together. People sit and call it, buddy. No, buddy. I have to do some work. Don't sit and call it. It's Thomas. Go now. Come on. So we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 9. These familiar verses from that book. Verses 6 and 7. Page 694. Of our church Bibles, and then we'll be jumping forward to Hebrews chapter 6 in the New Testament, which is page 1205. But firstly, from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. And then from Hebrews chapter 6, which you'll find on page 1205. And we're reading from verse 13 through to the end. Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 13. When the Lord made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Amen, and may God richly bless to us this reading from his word. Okay, so kids, we have been working on our own little nativity display. So I'm going to come forward and we'll see what we've got here planned for us. We just have a couple more to come. Here we go. Great. So we've got our display here with all the different things we've been adding over the last few
few weeks. So can you remind me who they all are? So who's we got in here?
Mary and Joseph.
Who are these people on the top?
Angels.
Angels. Let somebody else have a go. Mary Ann. Who are these people here? Who are they? The shepherds. Good stuff. Ross. And Annie, who are these people here? Do you remember who they are? What are they holding? So they're the three wise men. Good job. Then we've got, who's this here? We've got a donkey. We've got some camels. And what's this up here? The star. Good job. If you want to ask, you have to come down here. Okay, so here we go. We're building our little nativity display. We haven't done things properly in order, but that's okay. So who are we missing, though? The baby Jesus, yes. So what was all of this for? All these things, all these people, why did they all gather together in this fashion, in this way? Yeah, because baby Jesus had been born. So he's the last person we have to add to our little nativity scene here, which my wife has lovingly made for us all. So I'm going to let Annie do it this time. But it's okay. So we're going to end with one, so you'll have to share. So Annie, do this time, and then you can all come and have a look later. So we'll put old Joseph's phone over. Never mind. He's quite tired, a long journey. There we go. There's baby Jesus in his, where is he, what's he lying in?
In his stable.
In his stable, in a?
Manger.
In a manger, that's right. So the wonderful thing about the birth of Jesus is that he wasn't born in a palace, he wasn't born in a castle or a mansion, or in these places where rich or powerful people go. But he was born in a stable. He didn't have a fancy cot to go to sleep in. He was placed in a manger, which is where animals used to eat, where you put the animal food. And the wonderful thing about that is that Jesus was born in this way to show the world that he belongs to everybody. And he's not just for the rich or the powerful or the famous, but he's for the lowly people like the shepherds, people that people don't like very much. The shepherds weren't very well liked. And he's for the rich people, like the three wise men. He's for everybody. He's for the whole world, for the Jewish people and the Gentile people. He is for everybody. That's why he was born in this way. So we give thanks to God for this, because it's because of Jesus that we can all have hope and joy this season. So there we go. Our scene is now complete. And we thank God for his goodness.
No.
To us. We'll keep them all here for now, so you can have a look later, okay?
No. Why are they
That's okay. You can look. So shall we pray, and then I'll let you get off. Dear God, we thank you for the coming of Jesus, who was born in a stable to show the world he belongs to everybody, that nobody is outside of his love. So we thank you for Jesus, and help us, Lord, this season to look to him, and give thanks to him and trust in him every day for all the good things in our lives. Be with us and with our people who help in our prayers. Guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. Good job. Thank you, everybody.
Colin's going to get me in trouble again because I forgot a psalm again. So we'll just sing both psalms through. We'll begin with Psalm 98, which I should have said earlier. Beg your pardon, I missed that one. So we'll begin with Psalm 98. You'll find it on page 129, and then we'll jump backwards and sing Psalm 16 together. So Psalm 98, page 129, verses 1-4. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. We'll stand and sing, and then we'll jump straight through to Psalm 16 afterwards.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right righteousness is shown. His righteousness is shown. His righteousness is shown. His steadfast love and faithfulness he has remembered well. The covenant he made with them, the house of Israel, the house of Israel, the house of Israel. Seen what God has done, our God who brings deliverance by his right hand alone. Acclaim the Lord, O all the earth. Shout loudly and rejoice, make music and be jubilant. To him lift up your voice, to him lift up your voice.
And we'll sing Psalm 16. From verse 8, which you'll find on page 17 of the book. Psalm 16, for the Sing Psalms, page 17 from verse 8.
Before me constantly, I said, the Lord alone, because you
good. So we come now to the end of our Advent studies. We come to the final person of the Christmas story, the one whom it's all about, the focus of all that has been happening over the last few weeks. Of course, we come to Jesus himself. Yes, we looked at him a little bit last week, but I want to focus solely on Christ in our study today, as we look forward to Christmas Day in just a few days' time. And of course, we all know that Christmas is a big deal in our country and many places over all the world. It's important to so many. There is so much that happens this time of year, and we love so many things about it. And we spend a whole month of the year stopping and talking about it, reflecting on it, learning from it, studying it. And of course, we have to ask the question, why? Why is this such a big deal? And I hope for many of you the answer is, of course, known. The answer being the name Jesus. Of course, his birth is the most important thing that has ever happened, I think, in human history and everything that came from it. And yet, to many people in the world, the name of Jesus means nothing. They do not care, they do not know, they do not want to know. It means nothing to them. But for the one who believes, the name of Jesus means everything. Even if you will look at Jesus from a clearly historical point of view, it is undoubtable that he is the most unique person who has ever lived in all of history. In a few days' time, millions of people around the world will stop and celebrate his birth. Another great chunk of the world will stop for 24 hours and enjoy a holiday, enjoy family time, enjoy food, enjoy presents, enjoy all the festivities that come with this time of year. Of course, forgetting why these things are there in the first place, why they're important, why they matter, and just crowning that empty throne that we looked at last week. We remember the birth of Jesus because this one event changed everything. The entire course of human history was shifted when God entered his own creation through the birth of Jesus. And while many people do not recognize this, history itself does recognize it, simply based on the fact of how we count our years. You know, we're just about to finish 2024 into 2025. So we are counting 2025 years, roughly, since the birth of Christ. I mean, we know it's probably not accurate. You know, scholars have gone back and counted again and said, well, they're maybe about 30 years out of the official calendar. You know, when those group of monks sat down in the year 525 and declared to the world that it was the year 525, and indeed Christ had been born 525 years previously, they were probably slightly out. They probably got their sums a little bit wrong, but it doesn't really matter if the date is accurate or not. What matters is that the whole world recognizes that 2,000 odd years ago, something happened which changed history. And so we count our years from that time. But I do want us to know why. I do want us to know Jesus properly. I want us to trust in him each and every day, because that is really the most important thing any of us can have in our lives. We read some words from the prophet Isaiah in our reading. And these words were written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And we read them at Christmas time because they're a prophecy of his coming. And they give us some of his wonderful names. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So as we complete our Advent studies, our Christmas studies, I want us to look at some of these names of Jesus and something from Hebrews 6, which I hope will encourage us today. Three things of his life Firstly, that he is our wonderful counselor. Secondly, that he is our mighty God. And thirdly, that he is our anchor for the soul. Firstly, then, he is our wonderful counselor. I think of all of the names that Jesus is given here in Isaiah 9, this one maybe raises the most questions. Just think about, what does this name mean? What does the name Wonderful Counselor mean? Firstly, just a simple question, what is a counselor? We may think of, based on our own context, our own knowledge, what is a counselor? We might think of somebody who might give emotional support to somebody in need, offer guidance to one who is struggling, who needs help finding their way, somebody who cares for others in need. And certainly this is what Jesus does. He does offer us support and guidance in need. Or we might think of perhaps local politicians. We might think of those we elect to kind of represent us at a local level and make decisions on our behalf. And maybe in a way, Jesus is also like this. In a sense, Jesus has been kind of elected by God to represent the church and to intercede on their behalf at his side. So, okay, yeah, maybe he is a little bit like that too. But I don't think either of these things is really what the text is trying to tell us. If we look at what a counselor means in biblical terms, it's expanded greatly on these ideas. A counselor is one who is able to make wise plans. A counselor is sometimes a ruler who is wise in how he rules. He makes good plans and he is righteous in how he makes his plans. I want to look at a couple of references to this word in the Old Testament, a couple from Isaiah himself and from the Psalms and Proverbs. Firstly, we have Isaiah 11, where he says this in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So there we have that word again, counsel. And then we have Isaiah 28, verse 29 again. He says, "This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom." So when we think of a counselor, we need to think of a counselor in terms of one who has a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord, that he is excellent in wisdom. And of course, these are all attributes of Jesus. This is why we can trust him to be our king, to be our savior, because he makes the right and the wise and the good and the godly decisions that are never wrong. He is our great counselor, and counselors are important. Again, the Bible recognizes this too. Psalm 119, for example, tells us, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." And Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." So the Bible tells us that we need counselors. We need guidance. We need people to show us the way. We need help in how we live our lives. We need wisdom. And then it tells us that the best place to find this wisdom is God himself. Psalm 119 says that his word, his testimonies, are my counselors. God's words can guide us and help us and lead us in times of need. We need counsel, we need wisdom, we need advice, we need sound planning. And Jesus is the perfect candidate. Jesus is our perfect counselor. And this kind of comes from the other word in that name, wonderful. Again, what does the word wonderful mean? You know, we tend to use it nowadays as just a replacement for the word good, with maybe a little bit more emphasis on it. You know, we just think, you know, oh, I love this time of year. You know, the mince pies are just wonderful. You know, okay, you might really like mince pies. It might be something you really enjoy. So we use that word wonderful for these kind of things. But again, if we look at how the word is used biblically, we find that it actually has a much deeper meaning. It's more than just a bit better than good. What it actually means is that something is a wonder. You know, the key is kind of in the word. It is a marvel. It is a thing most extraordinary. It is a thing that is hard to understand. It is unusually good. It's special, it's different. The same word is used in the Old Testament to describe the miracles that God performed during the Exodus. We read about this in Exodus 15. It says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" So all the things that God did during the Exodus, you know, all the plagues of Egypt and all that kind of stuff, these were God's wonders. They were different. They were unexplainable in natural terms. They were miraculous in nature. So when Jesus gives us counsel, his counsel is also miraculous in nature. No normal person could do what he does. He is special. He is wonderful. He is God. Included in the role of a counselor is that of a carer. You want to show the person you're helping care and attention. It is your duty to look after them. If you're advising a king or a ruler or someone important, you want to care for them in how you offer advice. If you're giving counsel to somebody who is hurting, who is suffering, you want to care for that person in the advice you give. And the best person at doing all of those things is Christ the Lord. His plans, his advice, his wisdom is perfect, without flaw. He is filled with wisdom and righteousness because of who he is. That he is mighty God. Matthew Henry wrote of both of these names together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He said, "Justly he is called wonderful, for he is both God and man. His love is the wonder of angels and the glorified saints. He is the counselor, for he knew the counsels of God from eternity, and he gives counsel to men in which he consults our welfare. He is the wonderful counselor, none teaches like him." So Jesus is able to be our wonderful counselor because of who he is, because he is mighty God. That was the reason why Jesus was hated during his time, during his life. That's the reason he's still hated today, because people do not want to give away any authority to anyone other than themselves. The reason why Jesus was hated, why he was arrested, why he was killed, was not because he claimed to be the Messiah. Lots of people did that. We hear about this from the testimony of Gamaliel. You know, he said lots of people have risen to be messiahs. You know, they've gathered a following, then they've died, and the followers have kind of disappeared away. So they weren't real. They weren't the real messiahs. Jesus wasn't the first to claim to be Messiah. Claiming to be Messiah was not a crime in and of itself. It wasn't against the law. Many claimed the title Messiah only to be proved false. But only one of them claimed the title Mighty God, which was, of course, blasphemy to those religious rulers of the day. And that was Jesus. He made this claim. That's what got him killed. How dare you claim to be the mighty God? Isaiah prophesied all those years ago, 700 years before his birth, that one day there will be no more need for soldiers. One day there will be no more need for war or the tools of war, because a child is going to be born. His birth will bring peace for his people. He himself is the Prince of Peace. Upon this child rests the burden of government and responsibility. This child, we're told, will rule, all responsibility resting on his shoulders. Why is this child king? Why is this child our ruler? Why did the wise men say, "We have come to see the king who has been born"? Why was he called such? Why is he sovereign? Why is all power in heaven and on earth given to him? Why do we still celebrate his birth 2,000 years later? Why do we bother doing any of this? Because of who he is. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are his names, not just titles, but his names. They are part of who he is. These names are just so amazing, really, that it's hard to find words to express what this means to us, what this means to you and me. Okay, these are the names of Jesus, but what does it mean? There was a man called Edward Young, who was the former Old Testament scholar at Westminster Theological Seminary, and I think he got pretty close to describing these names as best as possible. He said the names of Christ are a healing balm in which the Christian should and will find comfort and strength throughout time and eternity. These are what the names of Christ offer to us, a healing balm where they give us comfort and they give us strength for all days because of what they mean. Because Jesus, as we've already looked at, is our great counselor. He guides his people. He helps them in their struggles. He matters. He heals. He saves. He gives us good counsel because he is the Prince of Peace. Because he is Mighty God. In the Hebrew, the name Mighty God gives the image of a warrior, of a strong, mighty warrior ready for battle. God the Creator, God the Ruler, God the Sustainer, God the Mighty One, here is pictured fighting for his people. Jesus came to fight for his people. God was born by Mary to fight for his people. He was born to fight, but he wasn't born to fight by waging war. That's what many of the other claimants to the title Messiah tried to do. They tried to wage war. They tried to get rebellion against the Roman government. You know, they tried to fight and they all lost. He fights for us, not by waging war, but by dying in shame upon a cross. And when he returns, he will defeat every enemy, but not by the sword, but by the sheer power of his glory. When an enemy of God sees Christ coming in the clouds of glory, he will throw down his arms and get on his knees. They will see the sheer hopelessness of fighting. There will be no point in resisting anymore. I cannot win. The sheer radiance of the glory of Christ will drive all the enemies of God into complete submission. God throughout the ages has protected his people, and Jesus is given that same power. It's all ascribed to him. So when the Red Sea parted to let the people of Israel through, and then closed again, crushing the Egyptian army, you know, the superpower of the ancient world. That was the power of Christ. He did that. When the might of the besieging Assyrian army was surrounding the city, threatening destruction of God's people, God defeated them. That was the power of Jesus. Mighty God, his rule will be everlasting. Our earthly kings reign for a short time before then dying and then passing the crown to another. But Jesus' reign, we're told, will be forever. He is our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father. Again, Christ's divinity is highlighted here. But when he's being called Father here, we have to understand he's not being called God the Father. We recognize that the Trinity has, you know, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus isn't claiming to be God the Father. We know he's God the Son. But when you think about how ancient kings used to talk about themselves, they often referred to themselves as the fathers of their subjects, of the people they ruled over. You know, the king was the father of his people. That is what this title is meaning here. That Jesus, who is our king, cares for his subjects as a father cares for their children, their sons and their daughters. And his reign as our father, as our king in this manner, is everlasting. It is forever. He is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace, and he is the anchor for our souls. This is where we turn to Hebrews chapter 6. So I just want to read a couple of verses for you again from Hebrews 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So verse 19 really is our focus here. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. We have a hope that is real, a hope that is true, a hope that is unfailing, because we know God cannot lie. So we can trust in his words, trust in his promises, and trust in his Son. The coming of Jesus was real, and it brings to the world a real hope. I'm going to assume you have various Christmas decorations up in your houses. You know, if you don't, I'm not going to judge you very much. But, you know, there's all sorts of things we use to decorate our houses at Christmas time, isn't there? You might put, like, holly wreaths out. You might have candles. And then we have the things on our trees. We have stars and snowflakes and robins and Christmassy things and nativity scenes and this, that, the next thing. Whatever your fancy takes. There's lots of things that we decorate our houses with at Christmas. But I've never seen an anchor on anyone's Christmas tree. You know, it's apart from ours. but that's not that doesn't count. But you know, we don't use anchors as Christmas decorations, but I think perhaps we maybe should. Anchors were used by the very early Christians as a symbol, recognizing the strength of their hope in Christ. But it's one that we don't really use anymore. But I think perhaps we should. It's talking about hope, isn't it? But what is hope? You know, if we know somebody who is very ill, who we know is dying, who is not well at all, and then we hear randomly, maybe, that there may be a cure somewhere in a clinic, the other side of the world, it's experimental, there's maybe a 1% chance it's going to work. You know, what do we do with that information? Do we tell the person, or do we not tell them? I think most people would perhaps not tell them, because if there's only 1% chance, then it's likely not going to work. And we don't want to give people false hope. You know, false hope can be devastating. We don't want to make a promise we can't keep. And it maybe seems cruel to do that, to tell somebody that there is hope when there's 99% chance, likely, that there isn't. But that's not the hope that we find in the Bible. That is not the hope of Jesus. That is not the hope of Christmas. That hope is a true hope that is neither dubious nor uncertain. It is true and is found from faith in Jesus Christ. And it is strong and it is certain because of what that hope is in. That hope is hope in God. It is faith in Him. It is trust in Him. And He does not lie. He cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. That's why in this segment we have in Hebrews 6, it's reminding us that when God promised Abraham He was going to give him many descendants, that He was going to have a land, He was going to have, you know, as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, He made the oath by Himself, because I'm God, I cannot lie. This is true, this is real, this is going to happen. You can be assured of that. And that same God who made that promise to Abraham is the same one we hear about in Isaiah 9. He is the anchor of our hope. Maybe we think of anchors. What do we think of? Maybe you have some nautical background. What does an anchor suggest to you? Normally, it would suggest security, stability, or safety. You know, a strong anchor keeps the ship safe. It stops it from drifting away. It keeps it protected from waves and storms. Anchors are strong. You know, they have to be. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to do their job very well. And our anchor is the strongest of all. Our hope is in God's word. That is true. That His promises will be fulfilled. That His Son really came. That He really died. That He really rose from the grave. That He is really alive today. And He is our anchor. The Christian is called to hope. That is to have full assurance of the resurrection of God's people and the coming of God's kingdom. And all of this is forged in Christ, and all is held secure in Him, not in ourselves. An anchor should be a really strong Christian and Christmas image. Archaeologists have gone to the bottom of oceans and seas in places that were heavily populated, thousands of years ago, and they have found anchors lying at the bottom of the sea. Some of them who have been there since before the time of Christ. So thousands of years, these anchors have been lying at the bottom of the sea, long after the boats they once secured are long gone, rotted away or sunk or burnt or whatever. These anchors remain where they rested, still strong, still unyielding. they've lasted all this time. Well, Jesus is a much stronger anchor than even they. And, you know, staying put under the sea for 2,000 years is a pretty great achievement. But Jesus has been there for all eternity. And eventually, these ancient anchors will disappear. They will be eroded away. They will rust to nothing eventually. But Jesus never will. He always has been, and he always will be. Which is why at Christmas we can have hope. Which is why we can have hope, because our wonderful Counselor has come. Because our mighty God has come to earth to be the anchor of our souls, to secure us to God forever. And he does not fail, he will not fail, and his princely rule shall always grow and never end. And that's the message we need to take to the world, that there is hope, and it is a hope that is unbreakable and unchanging and will never be defeated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our wonderful Counselor. His advice is perfect. His wisdom is holy and righteous. Help us to lean on him and in your word. We thank you that he is mighty God, that he has come to fight for us, to die for us, and that one day all our enemies, your enemies, will be defeated. And we thank you, Lord, that he is the anchor of our souls, that he is our greatest hope. He is the one that keeps us secure and safe, stops us from drifting, and keeps us chained to you, O God, in a chain that will never break or fail. He is all of these things and more, and is our hope today. So help us, Lord, to let go of whatever we've been clinging on to, whatever we think gives us happiness, whatever we think gives us purpose, whatever we think gives us hope. Help us let go of these things, knowing that they are fruitless, and instead cling to Christ, our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, the anchor of our souls, the one who came and died for me and for you. Lord, help us to do these things. With the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we'll conclude our service by singing together Once in Royal David's City. It's another Christmas song that reminds us of the coming of Christ down from heaven. The words on the back of your bulletins, and we'll sing together. Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. We'll stand and sing together.
Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. There he was, a mother wild, Jesus Christ, a little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a soul. With the poor and mean and lonely lived on earth our Savior holy. And through all his wondrous childhood he would honor and obey. but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. There his children gather around, bright like stars with glory crowned.
Now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.